Well, good morning and welcome to the Lighthouse Baptist Church Circleville live stream. We're glad that you're here with us. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5 this morning. Revelation and chapter number 5. Again, thank you for joining us. I hope and trust that you already gathered your family together and you have prayed and asked God to encourage and challenge you through the message today. If you have not already, take this time just during the introduction and share this video to your Facebook page so your family and friends can watch along with you and hear the gospel this morning as well. You know, there are kind of some things going on behind the scenes, or behind the camera, I should say. We do have a sort of an unsung hero who will remain unnamed for the time, and who is clicking buttons and flipping switches and turning knobs. And it's kind of like a spaceship in the back of the sanctuary. There's wires and cords and computers up and all screens going on and all kinds of stuff. Fortunately, all I have to worry about outside of preaching is just to turn on my microphone. And if you were watching last Sunday, you noticed, you know, a little bit of technical difficulties. The first 2 or 3 minutes of the message, there was no sound. And of course, in the back of the room, out of all of the switches and buttons and knobs and, you know, controls that could have went haywire, I'll give you one guess as to what was wrong last Sunday. I forgot to turn on my microphone. I literally have one job. I move one switch about 2 centimeters to the left, and that's it. That's all I had to do. And I got up here and I forgot to turn on my microphone. So I can tell that I'm on this week, and we're glad that you're here and joining us. God's mercies are new every single day, and praise God for that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1 this morning. I'll read the entirety of the chapter, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. God's word says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, and which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the 4 beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." You know, this is one of the most magnificent sights in all of the Bible. For just a second, the veil of heaven is pulled back and we see just a glimpse of things from the perspective of eternity. And while things are in chaos on the earth, above the earth is a sovereign God seated on his throne and in complete control. As R.C. Sproul once said, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. And in other words, there are no atoms or molecules in all of the universe that are not under the control and authority of our sovereign God. Here in this text, John, who is known as the Apostle John, is the author of the book of Revelation, and he sees a vision. While his body is on the earth, in his spirit, he is caught up into heaven, and it's as if he is standing in heaven itself. He can feel, he can think, he can taste, he can smell, he can hear, and he can see. He has all of his senses. He sees the throne. He sees the angels. He sees the saints. And he sees God. And in the right hand of God, a scroll. The Bible translates it to the word book. And on this scroll are seven seals. This scroll is the title deed to the universe itself. And I believe written in and on this scroll is the plan of God for the rest of time. All of the details that no one else knows, only God knows, written on this scroll. The one who possesses this scroll possesses the power and the authority and the ownership of the universe. When this scroll is opened up, the tribulation time will begin. When the seals are broken and the scroll is opened, the judgment of God against evil will commence. The opening of this scroll marks the beginning of the end. The coming kingdom of Jesus, the return of Christ, the end of sin, the end of death, the end of suffering, pain, temptation, and the end of Satan himself and all of his demonic forces. It is the end of everything that is wicked and evil, and it is the beginning of eternal good in perfection, life with Christ on high forever. But before this can happen, the seals must be broken and the scroll must be opened for this judgment and ultimately salvation to take place. God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more evil. That should get you excited this morning. You should say amen from your couch. It's okay. Let your neighbors hear you. Even if you're in your pajamas, that should still get you excited. Listen, before any of that can happen, the scroll must be opened. Before suffering is gone forever, amen, the scroll must be opened. So the search begins. In Revelation 5, in verse number 2, we see the search. It says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who is worthy? Is anyone worthy to open the scroll? And they look to the furthest reaches of the universe. Who has the right? Who has the power? Who has the authority to break the seal and open the scroll? I wonder, was it Michael, the archangel? Possibly the most powerful created being in the universe, Michael. And yet Michael was not worthy. Was it Gabriel, God's angelic messenger, the one who told the Virgin Mary that in her womb she carried the Son of God? And yet Gabriel is silent. It wasn't the four cherubim, those four beasts Revelation 4 tell us about, that are flying around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Even they fall short. They are not worthy to open the scroll. The 10,000 times 10,000 angels cannot open it. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, those great prophets, they are not able to open the scroll. James, the half-brother of Jesus, can't do it. What about Moses, who's in heaven? Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law, the one that saw those great and mighty deeds, the plagues of Egypt. Moses, who led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Was he worthy? He couldn't do it. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, he is called a friend of God, and yet he was not worthy to open the scroll. David, the great and mighty king who slew the giant Goliath. David, who the Bible said had a heart of God. And yet David could not open the scroll. Enoch and Elijah, what about them? The ones that God didn't even allow to taste of death, and yet they were translated from this earth immediately to heaven, and yet they can't do it. Job and Solomon are not worthy. The apostle Paul, Peter, the other disciples, even John, who is receiving this vision, the beloved disciple, is not worthy. No man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth, no one has the power, no one has the authority or the right to open this scroll. You know, there are some 7 billion plus people right now on the earth. Now think for just a second, if it were possible, I'm not saying it is, but if it were possible that there was a machine, and if you stood in front of that machine, you could somehow deposit all of your good deeds into that machine. Now again, that's not possible. We know the Bible says we are all sinners. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. But think with me for just a second. If it were possible, we could deposit our goodness into a machine. All of the righteousness, all of the good deeds you've ever done, and put them into that machine. And all 7 billion plus people on the earth, lined up one after another for miles long, and every single one of us deposited all the good that we've done in our lifetimes. Friend, all 7 billion people combined are not worthy to open this scroll. No one is worthy. Verse number 3, it tells us the result of the search. It says, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither upon or under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one is found worthy. Now watch the Apostle John's response when they can't find someone. In verse number 4, John weeps. It says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. He begins to weep. Listen, you must understand something. The Apostle John is a long way away from the time he was with Jesus. So often we read the Bible and we can just jump back and forth wherever we want. Years and years have passed since John was with Jesus. It's likely it had been more than 60 years since Jesus ascended into heaven to this moment that we are reading about in the book of Revelation. John was a long way from the time he was with Jesus. He is far removed from seeing Jesus walk on the water and calm the storms. It had been a long, long time since John had seen the feeding of the multitude, the healing of the lepers, the raising of the dead back to life. It had been a long time. Most of, if not all of the other apostles are dead at this point. Paul, Peter, Andrew, and even James, the brother of John, they're all gone. Not to mention that John himself was thrown into a vat of boiling oil from which he did not die. John was then banished to the island of Patmos, which was a prison camp. It's sort of like being sent to Alcatraz. Mind you, he had just been told earlier in the book of Revelation, in this vision, the state of the church. The church was weak at this point. They're far removed from the revivals that they had seen take place in the book of Acts, where thousands and thousands were bowing the knee to Christ in salvation. That was a long, long time ago. The church was weak. In Revelation, out of the seven churches that Revelation 1 through 4 speak about, two of them have only a little power. They surely weren't in the middle of revival, is what I'm telling you. The church needed revival. They were cold. The Bible says that they had left their first love. Jesus said, "You are lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth." He said that the church was impure. God said that, "I hate your doctrine." They were eating things sacrificed to idols. They were committing fornication. So John is alone. He's in prison. The churches are weak. Everyone he loves and cares about, as far as the apostles go and his fellow disciples and even his brother, they're all gone. You understand why John is weeping? As I read this passage over and over again yesterday, I wept along with him. The Bible says that all of creation is groaning. There is so much evil in this world. The brokenness and hurt and evil that we see on a weekly basis is almost sometimes unbearable. You understand why John is weeping? For all of that suffering and pain to go away, the scroll must be opened, but they can't find anyone to open it. So John weeps. He doesn't see any end in sight. W.A. Criswell explains why John wept. He says, "John's tears represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. Those tears of the Apostle John are the tears of Adam and Eve, driven out of the Garden of Eden, as they bowed over their first ever grave, as they watered the dust of the ground with their tears over the silent, still form of their son Abel. Those are the tears of the children of Israel in bondage as they cried unto God in their affliction and slavery. They are the tears of God's elect through the centuries as they cried unto heaven. They are the sobs and tears that have been wrung from the heart and soul of God's people as they experience the trials and sufferings of life, heartaches and disappointments indescribable. John weeps because they cannot find a redeemer, which meant the earth is forever cursed. It meant that death and sin and damnation and hell should forever and ever reign. John's tears are your tears. All of the tears that you've cried because of the pain and suffering of this world. See, John, he just wants to see the curse reversed. He wants to see paradise restored. He wants to see sin eradicated. But it can't happen until the scroll is open. But they can't find anyone worthy to open it. Is it any wonder that John wept? But then, one of the elders stops John from crying. In verse number 5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The elder says, "John, stop weeping." He says, "Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the King, he is worthy, he is worthy." He says, "The Lion hath prevailed." From the Greek, that's the word Nikeo, from which we get our word Nike, meaning victorious. The Lion is victorious. He has conquered. He is worthy. One Bible commentator put it this way: throughout history, there have been many pretenders to earth's throne who have sought to conquer and rule the world. The first and most powerful and most notorious usurper was Satan. After his rebellion against God was crushed, He and his angelic followers were thrown out of heaven, and he became the God of this world. He inspired a host of other humans to try their hand at conquest. Men such as Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great, the emperors of Rome, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Stalin, Hitler, and a host of others. In the future will come the most powerful Satan-possessed human conqueror of all, the final Antichrist. All of those men and a host of lesser men have one thing in common. They failed. They failed. Only one individual has the right, the power, and the authority to rule the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who has the power to create this world also has the power to restore what sin has broken. He is the lion, but he is also the lamb. Look to verse number 6. John says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." He says, "And then I saw a lamb." Notice that the lamb looks as if he has been slain, yet he lives. Verse 7 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." He takes the scroll. Jesus alone has the right. Jesus alone has the power. Jesus alone has the authority of all of the universe. Church, he is worthy of our love and of our life and of our all. Do you live like he is worthy? Do you give like he is worthy? Do you pray like it? Do you have faith like he is worthy? Do we worship him like he is worthy? Leonard Ravenhill once overheard a conversation between A.W. Tozier and a Baptist preacher. And the Baptist preacher said to Tozier, "If God withdrew the Holy Spirit tomorrow, my church would function just the same. We wouldn't even know he was gone." So I ask you this morning, if God withdrew his Holy Spirit from your life tomorrow, would anyone notice a difference? He is worthy. Because of this magnificent scene that has just taken place, notice the result. Notice there's a simple equation of cause and effect. The lamb takes the scroll, and in verse number 8, notice what happens. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Look what happens. They fall down. All of the angels, all of the redeemed, all of heaven is on their face before the lion and the lamb. The elders fall down before him. And I want you to notice something very interesting to me. To be honest, I never even noticed this until I was rereading this passage yesterday afternoon. The Bible also says that the four beasts. Now, who are those four beasts? Well, I already referenced them earlier in the message. The four beasts are the four cherubim, the ones with six wings. Two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly around the throne of God. There is one message on their lips. Holy, holy, holy. His glory fills the earth. I believe the reason they were created is to proclaim the holiness of God, in that their one responsibility is to proclaim holy, holy, holy. That is their message and nothing else. We read about these same angelic beings all the way back in the book of Isaiah. And they're still crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Possibly 1,000 years has passed. And here we find that they are still crying, "Holy, holy, holy." I believe that they were created for this purpose. And since the beginning of time, this has been their message. But did you see what happened here in Revelation? Even the four cherubim move from the sky to the ground. They cease their message and now they sing a new song. "You are worthy because you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood." Even they fall down before the Lamb. Can you imagine the scene? 10,000 times 10,000 angels, every creature in heaven and earth and everywhere in between, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Should this not also cause us to do the same with our lives? Should we not also fall before Him and say, "God, I give you everything that I am. Everything to you, Lord." It seems like all of heaven exhales. There is relief because they have found one worthy. Should this not also bring relief to your soul? Listen, sometimes people mistake what's going on here on earth as if everything is out of control and we are just spinning in chaos and no one is steering. We are not on a ship without someone at the helm. The universe is not a ship without someone to steer. This ship has a captain, and his name is Jesus Christ. In the middle of the chaos and panic we are surrounded with, even right now at this moment, in the heart of every believer this morning, this truth should calm your soul. Listen to me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What about you? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lamb of God that was slain? You know, a question that we ask people very often here through the ministries of LBC Circleville is the question, do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? Now, the majority of people that I talk to, the typical answer is, well, yes, I would go to heaven. I usually follow that question by asking, why would you say yes? Or how does a person get to heaven? Typically, the response is, well, I've been a good person. You know, I don't, you know, do too many bad things, and I try to live a good life. And basically, it boils down to they're counting in their own goodness to get to heaven. However, the Bible makes it very clear we are not saved by our good works. But we are saved by repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to save us. However, there are a few times. Not too long ago, I was witnessing to a woman. I was sharing the gospel with her. I was sharing the truth that we have all sinned. We face a penalty for sin. That penalty is death and hell. But Jesus didn't want you to go to hell, so He came to earth. He paid your penalty. And now if you repent of your sins and ask Him to save you, He will save you. And I asked that woman, I said, is that something that you want to do right now? Right here at this very moment, do you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ? And she said, no, Pastor Nathan, I don't think I can do that. And so I sort of followed up and I said, well, why wouldn't you want to do that? And she said this to me, listen very carefully. She said, because I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't think that I'm worthy. And my response to her may surprise you a little bit. I said, you know what? You're right. You're not worthy to be saved. But I got good news for you. He is. He lived the life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you couldn't die. And now He offers you the eternal life that you don't deserve. Listen, He offers us heaven that we are not worthy of.
You say, but I don't feel like I'm worthy, Pastor Nathan. You're right. You don't deserve heaven. And that, my friend, is exactly why Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross. Because no one was worthy. But worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Look again to verse number 9 of Revelation 5. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. That's why you can be saved. Because the perfect Lamb who is worthy was slain. Friend, have you trusted Him? Have you put your faith in Him for salvation? Sometimes as I read through this passage, some might wonder, well, when is this going to happen? You know, Revelation is a book about prophecy, and so when is the Lamb going to come and take the scroll? Friend, that already happened. He has the scroll. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. The real question is, when will the scroll be opened? When will the seals be broken? That, friend, has not happened yet. And that means there's still time. There's still time for you to put your faith in Jesus. Because I believe when the scroll is opened, you won't get another opportunity. Let me close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from a book that he wrote. It's a Christian classic. It's called Mere Christianity. Many of you, I'm sure, have read it. C.S. Lewis was sort of addressing the situation or the idea that, well, when God comes back, then I'll give my life to Him. Then I'll get saved, Pastor Nathan. C.S. Lewis said this, God will invade, but I wonder whether people who ask for God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when He does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying that you're on His side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and He comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side you have already chosen. Whether we realized it before or not, now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. You must take it or leave it. Friend, He was slain for you. And He is offering you a chance and an opportunity this morning, right now, as you hear my voice, to put your trust in Him for salvation. Listen, if we acknowledge our sin and the penalty of our sin and repent of our sin, that is to turn from our sin and call out to Jesus to save you, the Bible says you shall be saved. It is that simple. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. If you have never been saved, listen, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you would like to be saved, right where you're at, as you're watching or listening, friend, I encourage you to call out to Jesus. Now, this prayer, it's not magical words. But if you are sincere, the Bible says that God will save you right now where you're at. If you would like to be saved, for just a moment, bow your heads with me. If you'd like to be saved, cry out to God. Say, "Dear Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I am not worthy to be saved. I repent of my sins, and I ask you to save me today." In Jesus' name, amen. Did you mean that this morning? Did you make that decision? Friend, if you did, we would love to celebrate with you. The Bible says that when you get saved, you ought to let somebody know about it. So please, either comment on the video below, send us a message, or contact us here directly at the church. Allow us to help you in your new walk with Christ. Father, I thank you that you are worthy. Even though none of us are, you alone are worthy, God. Help us to live our lives and to worship you like you are worthy. God, I pray that you would use us to show the world the love and the gift that your Son Jesus Christ offers every single one of us. Help us to live for you, to live our lives alone for the one who is worthy, your Son Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. My mic's off.
Yep.
Am I good?
You're good.
Is it still on just for a... What's that?
I left it on for like 15 seconds.
Oh, cool.
Well, it was good.
Seemed like it. The audio was on and...
Yeah, it was working pretty well. I texted Carly to text me if anything was going off.
No message?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's funny.